We have come to the last attribute of God that we will cover in this series, and it is of major importance in our day. It is the attribute of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." As I began to study this great subject of truth, I realized I was a bit of trouble. I had 11 pages of notes, too much for one message already, and several pages were introduction. So to cover this subject at least briefly, I want to give two messages to this topic of truth. Just before Jesus was crucified, he was brought before Pilate to be tried by him. We had the account read for us this morning. And Pilate said, "Your own people, the Jews, have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Well, that caught Pilate's interest, being a politician, and he said, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Maybe you're here this morning. You do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have never pursued the truth to its end. Because if you would pursue the truth to the end, you would be a Christian. So would all the rest of the world, including every university professor. And Pilate's response was, "What is truth?" I have wondered in what tone of voice he said that. Did he say it sarcastically? But I think rather that he asked this question seriously, because when he was done with Jesus, he went out and he said, "I find no fault in this man at all." This morning, we want to seek to answer Pilate's question, "What is truth?" Now, let me tell you, you cannot go to the schools of our wonderful country of Canada to get an answer to that question. You cannot go to the schools or colleges or even the universities to answer that question. The world has been asking that question and debating it from long before Pilate. And today, my conclusion, the world is farther off in understanding the truth than ever before. We're not getting closer, we're getting further away. Not only is the world incapable of answering such questions, today a large section of the professing church has fallen into the error of the world when it comes to the matter of truth. When dealing with such matters as truth or wisdom or love and so on, we must begin at the beginning, and the beginning is God. We call such subjects theology, and God is the center of all true theology. So any definition of truth that does not hold God as the primary source of information on this subject cannot be correct. So what is truth? Our first task, as always, is to define what truth is. I debated this morning, should I tell you first what the world thinks, or should I tell you first what we believe the Bible teaches truth is? But I'm going to start with the Bible, the Word of God. It is years ago that I came across a definition for truth that I have used ever since. But as I prepared to speak on truth as an attribute of God, I re-pondered this whole subject. After many hours of pondering and contemplation, I came back to the same definition. And now, with a deeper understanding than before, here in seven words is a brief definition of truth. I think it will stand, it will hold true for you as you ponder on it. If you want to write it down, it is this: truth is that which corresponds to reality.
Truth is that which corresponds to reality. He said, well, what's the big deal? Well, just go to university and find out what the big deal is. They're going to deny this very statement.
McClintock and Strong say that truth is simply conformity to fact. So truth is that which corresponds to reality or conforms to fact. As I restudied this matter, I was stuck for some time on whether that which is real was truth, or that which portrays or communicates or puts forward a representation of that which is real, if that is truth. After considerable vacillation, I have concluded it is the presentation of that which had or has reality that is truth. Let me explain. For example, our eyes, if they are good, let us see what is real, if we have good eyes. My eyes present to me a picture of what is around me, and if they are good, will give an accurate presentation to my mind of that which is around me. If the picture my eyes portray to my mind corresponds to reality, that presentation is the truth. If my eyes are good, the presentation to my mind will be that which is in reality. But even good eyes do not always see everything that is really there. For example, let's say I'm driving down the road, and the road looks nice and bare, and all of a sudden my vehicle starts to swerve and slide, and I realize that not everything is the way my eyes told me. They did not pick up that there was black ice on the road. That failure of my eyes to communicate reality to me could cost me my life. This holds true for taste and hearing and touch and smell. Sometimes if smell lies to us as to what there is, we can die from what we're smelling. For example, when Jacob came before his father Isaac, his mother had put some goatskin on the back of his hands so that he felt hairy like his brother Esau, and the smell of the goatskin smelled like Esau would smell. So the elderly Isaac's sense of touch and smell told him, the young man before me is truly Esau. But the representation of those to his mind deceived him and did not communicate that which conformed to reality to him, and he was deceived. Now truth, the portrayal of reality, comes to us either through the senses or through propositions. We have talked about truth being presented to us through the senses, but there is a truth. There is truth in the spiritual, non-physical realm. This truth is not verifiable through the senses. This is logical truth presented to us in propositions. We may communicate physical truth through propositions as well. For example, I might tell you that in the province of Chihuahua in Mexico, they produce very good apples. I'm telling you the truth. You can go check it out for yourself, and you will find out it conforms to reality. I may tell you any number of factual things about the Mennonites. You may never have known this before, but because I told you, now you know. That is propositional truth. You didn't sense it. You didn't taste it. You didn't touch it. You didn't smell it. You didn't hear. It came to you in proposition. So propositional truth is presented to us in words. When it comes to spiritual truth, it can only be learned propositionally. You cannot verify such propositions by the senses, and therefore people are easily deceived in the spiritual realm by that which is not true. For example, in the teaching of reincarnation, you know that a large percentage of the world believes in reincarnation. Did you believe that? Did you know that? And in the teaching of reincarnation, we are taught that the soul is reincarnated again and again and again. So you don't want to kill a mosquito because that might be your brother in the past life. And so on. depending on how we have lived, we might come back as a very bad animal, or we might come back as an exalted human being of some kind, and so on. Now, how can one, with any definiteness, disprove this kind of teaching? You can't say, come here and feel it. Come here and look at it. Mormonism teaches that Jesus and Satan are brothers. How do you show that's not so? Can't say, come here, I'll show you. You look at it, see. Or they teach that people can become a god and someday they can have their own planet and they're going to repopulate this planet and they're going to be the god of that planet. Many Muslims teach their people that if they kill Jews by a suicide bomb, they will go to this wonderful heaven and have many wonderful women. And these deceived young people will strap on a suicide bomb, walk in among Jewish people, ignite the bomb, and blow themselves into eternity. With the understanding that they're going to get this wonderful place. How can one find out whether that is true or not? How can one find out whether that conforms to reality? I can't take time in this message to give evidence that the Bible is the Word of God, and it alone is the truth as far as spiritual truth is concerned. I do a message called 10 Proofs That the Bible is the Word of God. By the way, just recently I had the privilege of baptizing a young lady that for the first time in my life I baptized a truly true Anabaptist. Here was a young lady who had been baptized as an infant, as a Catholic. She listened to the message, 10 Proofs That the Bible is the Word of God, was one of the major impacts that turned her life around. And now she got rebaptized, and there in front of her family, she told them how she had been born again. And she was an Anabaptist, a rebaptized person. You can ask for the message, 10 Proofs That the Bible is the Word of God. Let me give you one this morning. It is biblical prophecy. I've mentioned to you that not too long ago I sat beside a professing atheist. He was a university professor. And when I wanted to give him evidence that the Bible is the Word of God, I asked him who our next prime minister would be. And he, of course, had no idea. Now, if he would have said it will be Joe Blow or some other name, what are the chances that he would be right? I don't know how accurate science is, but science claims they can figure out the odds of a statement like that being correct. They use what they call the laws of probability. My wife recently read the story Betrayed by Stan Telkin. He is a Jew, and one day he was told by his 21-year-old daughter that she believed in Jesus. Do you know what that means to a Jew? This was a major denial of the truth to her dad. And he set about to prove her wrong and became a Christian. And he says in this book that there are 456 prophecies to the Messiah in the Old Testament. So he took 8 of those prophecies. Let me give you those. The place of the Messiah's birth, his being preceded by a messenger, how he would enter Jerusalem, his betrayal by a friend, his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, the betrayal money would be thrown in God's house, he would be silent before his accusers, and he would be crucified. Then he applied the laws of probability to these 8 of 456 prophecies. He found that the likelihood of these 8 prophecies being fulfilled by chance is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That doesn't mean very much, right? What does that mean? Well, the chance of these eight prophecies happening by chance would be 1 to 1 with 17 zeros after that. That's beyond my grade 8 knowledge, so I won't give you the number. And what does that mean? Well, let me read what he writes. In order to help us comprehend this, we take 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars and lay them down on the face of Texas. How big is Texas? About like Alberta or a little smaller? Anybody know? What's that? Third of Alberta. Thank you. So he said, now you lay these silver dollars down on the state of Texas and cover it 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Just take this auditorium and cover it 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Not anywhere near the state of Texas. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mess thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say, this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. Huh? Now I know your computer's long spun out on that, right? That is taking 8 of 456 prophecies only speaking of the Messiah, never mind all the other prophecies in the Bible. That's a brief look at one bit of evidence of the 10 that I give in that message, 10 proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. Do we have anything like this in the teaching of reincarnation or Mormonism or any other ism? Is there? The answer is a resounding no. You can go all over this globe. You will find nothing like this. We've looked at a very small part. So we conclude that truth is that which conforms to reality or fact, and we conclude further that the Word of God is the truth with regard to the spiritual life. If our conclusions are correct so far, then we can safely go to the Bible and trust its propositions, and the Bible says that God is a God of truth. As he is a God of justice and love and so on, he is also a God of truth. Truth is an attribute of God. That means he cannot lie. And the Bible clearly tells us the God of the Bible cannot lie. Titus 1:2. Let me read a few verses that speak of the matter that God is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Isaiah 65:16. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. So God is a God of a truth, that is an attribute of God. With regard to God the Son, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. We'll look at more of that in another message. With regard to God the Holy Spirit, John 14:17 says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 15:26 and 16:13 also call him the Spirit of truth. But listen to John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we are dealing with truth as an attribute of God. He is the God of truth. I suggest that this means first that He is the true God. There is no other true God. Listen to these scriptures. 2 Chronicles 15:3. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Anybody know the other word? Next words. That they may know you. The only true God. There is no other. If He is the God of truth and He cannot lie, it must be true. Not right. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. These passages speak of the true God. John 17:3 says He is the only true God. So what is the difference between a true God and one that is not a true God? Well, simply, the one that is not is not. Is not a God. I have a niece here who lived in a country where they sacrificed all the time to false gods. Brought sacrifices to their gods. Any God that is not a true God is not a God at all. The true God, according to our definition, must conform to reality. That is, must exist in the way that is communicated about Him. In Galatians 4, Paul speaks to the Galatians about what they were like before they became Christians. And he says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. God is a God by nature. That is what He is. All other gods are a figment of the imagination. They do not truly have existence. You see, truth is an attribute of God. He is the true God, and He is the God of truth. Now, you know, you say, this doesn't mean a whole lot to me. Just go to college. I told our young people last night, studied the Bible with them. Just go to college. Just go to our universities. And in a very short time, you may be brought to question whether Jesus Christ is really true. And then this kind of truth becomes very important. McClintock and Strong say, in scripture language, eminently, God is truth, that is, in Him is no fallacy, deception, perverseness, etc. Jesus Christ being God is also the truth and is the true way to God, the true representative image character of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who communicates the truth, who maintains the truth in believers, guides them in the truth, and who hates and punishes falsehood or lies, even to the death of the transgressor. Psalm 31:5, John 14:6, Acts 5:3. So, having looked at what truth is, I want to talk for a moment this morning about what the world thinks truth is. You say, is that important? Yes, it's important. It's all around us. We may not recognize it, but it's all around us, this false way of identifying truth. So, what does the world think truth is? Excuse me. When I want to know what the world thinks, I go to Encyclopedia Britannica. My set is from 1980, so it's a little bit out of date, so it's probably a little more accurate than it would be today. Listen to their article in the Micropedia. Truth, a philosophical concept, aspects of which are treated under epistemology, logic, formal, and syllogistic. So you were really enlightened, right? Very enlightened indeed.
And if you want deeper mud, just study the epistemology they talked about.
And if you do, you will enter the never-ending path that the universities tread. And you will never, never get to truth. In other words, do not go to the world for a definition of truth. Let me say as well that as soon as you read about the philosophy of thus or such, you know the world is in trouble with that particular subject. They have to call it the philosophy. When they say the philosophy of thus or such, or the philosophical concept of thus or such, it is a highly sophisticated way of saying we don't know. We're guessing. We're guessing. When you don't know and you still want to put forward what sounds like a very learned answer, you call it philosophy. Ellie Maxwell of Prairie Bible Institute called it philosophy. And he was dead on. It is philosophy. Let me give you an oversimplified version of the process of thought on truth in the world of intelligentsia, the big boys, the one the world flocks after, the ones who deny God. And I reduce even further that which John MacArthur has so ably reduced this topic to in his book, The Truth War. By the way, if this is of any interest to you, read John MacArthur's book on The Truth War. He says that ancient Greek philosophers simply assumed the validity of truth and human knowledge, and they were good off back then. That's the universities back then. Then Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle began to consider the problem of what knowledge is and how to determine if something is true. MacArthur says that then for about 2,000 years it was viewed that knowledge was somehow given to man through nature. Knowledge and how we get it is called epistemology. But in the middle of the 17th century, the time now known as the Enlightenment, and it was anything but enlightenment, philosophers began to dig deeply into this subject, and we entered a branch of study we now know as epistemology. By the way, when I was in Bible school, I had to study this term of epistemology by a teacher that was quite taken with the topic of epistemology. And it is a topic that many Christians have become enamored with. Many Bible schools have become enamored with this. We enter the schools and have no clue what's going on inside. The basic question is, how do we know things? That developed into the rationalistic camp that says we know things through reason. But that was soon questioned and brought into being another view that says we know things by experience. By the way, that's where a big part of the church is today, seeker-friendly church. It's called empiricism. Then along came Immanuel Kant and said that it was not either empiricism or rationalism. It was a combination of the two. Now I want to read what MacArthur says about all this. Elaborate epistemologies have thus been proposed and methodically debunked one after another, like a long chain in which every previous link has broken. After thousands of years, the very best of human philosophers have all utterly failed to account for truth and the origin of human knowledge apart from God. In fact, the one most valuable lesson humanity ought to have learned from philosophy is that it is impossible to make sense of truth without acknowledging God as the necessary starting point. Philosophy failed to grasp truth in a way that satisfied coming generations and finally uttered and frustrated the philosopher. And so now, rather than try to figure out what truth is, they are trying to get rid of the thought of truth altogether. There is no truth. You cannot know truth for sure. That's our world today. I warned our young people yesterday, those who would be entering college or university. I don't say don't go. I say go with your eyes open if you have to go.
Some tell me, oh, you know, many people have gone to university or college and they came out much stronger. And I say, oh yes, but the road is strewn with casualties. I know a young person right now. In high battle about God, because in a secular university, no, it's a Catholic university. Go in with your eyes open. So MacArthur says, we have now entered a great paradigm shift. We are there today. You can talk to Christians and they can agree with you, and you don't know that what they're saying is something different than you say, because they don't believe truth is the same thing that you and I believe is true. He explains it like this. The goal of human philosophy used to be truth without God. That, he says, gave us what we call modernism. But he goes on like this. Today's philosophers are open to the notion of God without truth, or to be more accurate, personal spirituality, in which everyone is free to create his or her own God. Personal gods pose no threat to sinful self-will because they suit each sinner's personal preference anyway, and they make no demands on anyone else. By the way, this is where all this tolerance stuff comes in from today, you know. Everything is tolerated except true Christianity. They say you can't know anything for sure absolutely. And I say, can you believe that? Is that absolutely true? Huh? Well, this new way of thinking has brought us into an era we call postmodernism. We're in it, called postmodernism. And postmodernism's greatest tendency is to reject truth altogether. Along with that goes any sense of wrong or evil, so everything is tolerated except that which says there is objective truth. And this truth is that God exists, and so does evil, and we are evil and need God for our salvation. So John MacArthur says, therefore, postmodernism's one goal and singular activity is the systematic deconstruction of every other truth claim. I am not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet or a picker of sycamore fruit. But I'll tell you something. The days ahead are dark. Because we don't believe in the truth. I said before, anybody that will truly seek the truth will come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Will come to the conclusion that this book is the truth. Therefore, postmodernism, one goal and singular activity is the systematic deconstruction of every other truth claim. The chief tools being employed to accomplish this are relativism. Relativism, it means, well, that may be truth for you, but it's not truth for me. I say, you try that out on the game warden when he catches you with a deer you're not supposed to have. Huh? You try that out with the policeman that stops you for going over 100, and I say, well, that was 100 to me. Huh? They won't go for it, but you talk about it spiritually. Now they have relative truth. So the chief tools being employed to accomplish this are relativism, subjectivism. What does that mean? It's what I think is true. The denial of every dogma, the dissection and annihilation of every clear definition, the relentless questioning of every axiom, the undue exaltation of mystery and paradox. By the way, there's mystery right there, you know. There's mystery right there in those rings. Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings. Mystery. Don't call it Christian. Lord of the Rings is anything but Christian. So they're trying to destroy every axiom, the undue exaltation of mystery and paradox, the deliberate exaggeration of every ambiguity, and above all, the cultivation of uncertainty about everything. By the way, that's where our public schools are today. You have to check through to see what are the goals for the school system. I wonder this morning, are you interested in truth? Are we interested in pursuing truth, even when it begins to cost us?
Then he says, if you were to challenge me to boil down postmodern thought into its pure essence and identify the gist of it in one single simple central characteristic, I would say it is the rejection of every expression of certainty. That's where we are. So if MacArthur is correct, postmodernism may well become the devil's greatest tool against God and Jesus Christ. So in the end of it all, when you reduce everything to one common denominator, one must agree with Ellie Maxwell, the world's effort to come to a conclusion on such things as truth is simply philosophy. So let's conclude by reviewing that truth is that which conforms to reality. There is such a thing as absolute truth. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe there is such a thing as absolute truth? Do you believe that? This is going to be crucial for the future. We further conclude that the God of the Bible is the one and only true God, and the Bible is the truth, for it says, your word is truth, John 17:17. It is a tremendously comforting thought that we know that the truth is and that we have it. Is it not? To me, it is tremendously comforting. Yesterday, we met with young people, a whole group of young people in our home. And I could take this word and teach it without any fear of contradiction. This is the truth. That's the privilege of being a teacher, a preacher of the Word of God. It is comforting to know that everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is not the truth, and it is highly on the rise today. The future is going to reveal much of this. Furthermore, we conclude that all unsaved mankind cannot give us the truth. Do you believe that? I want to tell you. Do I have time? I was in a Christian college, and I saw how things were snuck into the Christian college under this statement. I want to talk a little bit more next time about it. Here's what they said. Well, listen, all truth is God's truth. If it's true, all truth is God's truth, so we can have it here in the Bible school because it is truth. And in that guise, they slipped things into the Bible school that has now ruined the Bible school entirely. The Bible school is finished. I encourage anybody here not to go to Prairie Bible Institute. We can say that over the past several thousand years, the studies of our world's universities have not progressed on this topic, but rather regressed to such a point that nobody can be certain of anything anymore today. And that is a shaky world. Thank you, Lord, for truth. Thank you that you are a God of truth. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you that as pastors and teachers of your word, we can confidently teach and preach. That which conforms to reality in the spiritual realm. It is the only source for truth in the spiritual realm. May God give us conviction in these days before real trouble sets in.